In our considerations of the covenants, I'd like to read from Genesis 17 and reading verses 1 to 4. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, before we leave our consideration of the Abrahamic covenant that we looked at in Genesis 15, we take time to reflect upon the sign of that covenant, which is circumcision. Circumcision, as you know, is closely connected with this covenant. In fact, Stephen calls the Abrahamic covenant of grace in Acts chapter 7, verse 8, the covenant of circumcision. So important is that aspect of the covenant that it's even named after that sign, covenant of circumcision. So we must be careful that we do not simply view circumcision as a simple sign that could have been replaced with some other sign, a piece of clothing or the color, as some religions have, or wearing of turbans. No, it's a sign that God instituted and a sign that had a very important purpose. Circumcision, as I said, must not be overlooked. Just imagine that as Christians, we're transported to the time that God made this covenant with Abraham. I mean, just think of all the people that don't believe in infant baptism. And we take all of them and we bring them to this time in history and God's covenant with Abraham. And here they stand watching everything and hearing everything that happens. Are they going to say, what are you talking about these children for? Why are they getting the sign? They don't have faith. They don't believe. Why are you doing this to them? All the questions that we get when we baptize children. What would they say? Try and separate Abraham from us? We're the children of Abraham. We identify with him. And now we want to separate ourselves from him? No, they're different. The Jews are different than the church. Some people do that, even though the passage very clearly says that we looked at last week that, and in this passage, that Abraham is the father of all believers, whether they're Jews or non-Jews. Abraham is who we have in common. And now for us to stand there and see these things and in our minds be opposed to them, that doesn't make sense to us. We're not going to go by that. We're not going to treat our children that way. It's as gross an error as Moses made when he did not circumcise his children. And if you think that isn't a gross error, then you should be criticizing God as to why God was ready to put him to death. And say to God, God, you're overreacting. It's not that important. It's not that important. Why are you acting that way? Goes unsaid that you're the one that's with the problem, not God. God knows very well what he's doing. And it's necessary for God to do that in his mind. So it ought to be important to us. And so that's why we stop here and look at circumcision, because it does divide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I say, people look at our churches, Reformed churches, and baptize their infants. Not that there's not anything wrong with them. Not that they don't mess up certain things they do. But they look at us and they think, somehow there's something wrong with us that we're doing. Why can't they see that? Referring to us. But our response is, why can't you see that this is what was given to Abraham? And now you place yourselves above Abraham. You're better than Abraham. And then you end up criticizing God, as I said, acting like Moses. No. No. But on our side, if I may speak that way, we have to take the importance of the place of our children in the covenant. To have that, to follow that outwardly and do that, replaced by baptism, as I will show, but then not to focus on that, not to give importance to that, not to teach our children, not to call upon our children, and just let it flow out like it's just going to naturally happen, is also a gross error. If this sign is important, if baptism is important to you, then the salvation of your children ought to be important. Then all of that circumcision means and all that baptism promises, you ought to impress upon your children. Just for them to be baptized isn't going to do anything, even though it's necessary. But it's a reminder to you of God's promises. You should care for your children as much as God wants you to care for them. And he set the way. I will make a covenant between you, me, and you and your children after you. Circumcision of all things, circumcision was a sign that described this covenant. As I said, Stephen refers to it as the covenant of circumcision. So that was a very important aspect of it. It's not some peripheral thing, but no. All the children of Abraham, all of his descendants, from the moment that they were born, 8 days old, they were to be circumcised. And if somebody came in from the outside, children bought with your money, as the passage says, they also were to be circumcised. They were all also to bear that image. It was important to God to emphasize that. I'm making this covenant between me and you and your descendants after you. And by the way, that includes the Jews and other nations, as that argument is made in the New Testament. As Paul says to the Philippians, the Gentile Christian, we are the true circumcision. He doesn't say, well, the circumcision of the Old Testament, that's gone now in the New Testament. No, he says, we are the true circumcision. We accept that circumcision. We understand how important it was. But I want you to know, even though you're not Jews, you are the true circumcision. You enter into that just as the covenant of Abraham is our covenant. Whether we're Jews or whether we're not, that covenant is ours because we are the children of Abraham and our children have a part in that covenant. God took us and our children into this covenant. Children were not excluded. Children were not allowed to grow up in the covenant community and then somehow come to their own decision and say, yeah, I want to be part of this covenant. It is true that they too had to become wise unto salvation. It is true that what this sign represented became a reality in their life. Absolutely. As it is in the New Testament. Yes, they're in the covenant. Yes, they've been baptized. But they still have to come and become wise unto salvation. We don't deny that our children have to be saved. We're not assuming they're saved just because we baptize them, as some are wrongly saying. Otherwise, why would we have profession of faith? But we don't let go of the fact that they are in a relationship with God. And God has given them a sign bearing that truth that they might remember and that we might treat them accordingly, that we might teach them the promises of God so that they would indeed believe in him, that that sign of circumcision may become a reality in their heart, in their soul, in their mind. But they were raised in this community, this environment that Paul speaks about in Romans. He answers that question, the people that say, well, if they're not saved, what's the point of having a sign? If it's short of salvation, what's the use of it? Well, the Jews asked Paul that when he was telling them they're all sinners and they need to be saved, just like the Gentiles. And he raises a question, well, someone's going to say, what's the use of circumcision then? If you're saying that we need to be saved, what was the point of circumcision? And he said, there's many benefits to circumcision. You were raised in, if I might put it this way, covenant families. You had the prophets. You had the worship of God. You had the patriarchs. You had God working in your nation, generation after generation after generation. Are you going to toss all of those things out and say, well, that wasn't much of a benefit? Really? No, they were blessed. The Israelites were blessed in having God in their midst, protecting them and doing all kinds of miraculous and supernatural things in their history. They had all of that. That should have urged them to trust in him and believe in him. But they didn't. They became covenant breakers. So our children, when they're baptized, we're not saying they're Christian. We're not saying they're saved. No one is saying that. And it's a lie for anyone to suggest that. But what we are saying is just like the Old Testament, they have the privilege of being raised in Christian homes, with parents that love them, with parents that teach them about the scriptures, about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ, parents that bring them to church that they may be in the environment and hearing the gospel preached, because how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so we bring them to that environment. We don't assume that they're Christians. No. No. But we do utilize the blessings that God has bestowed upon them, that God has a relationship with them. He is their God, and they are his children. And they are to be obedient to the ways that God has provided for them to what? Bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Become wise into salvation. That's what Galatians 4 is all about. The law was to be our tutor to bring us to Christ. Not to live up to the law by in our own strength and thereby earn our salvation. Absolutely not. That's absolute foolishness. Your children have been blessed to be given this wonderful privilege. And if you don't recognize it, then they're going to forfeit that blessing. Because you're not going to put much importance to it. You know, we stress education, so we make sure our children go to school. If they miss school, we get on their backs and tell them to get to school. In fact, the government enters it. If the children stay away from school for long, they're delinquent, and they'll send people to ask why that is the case. Well, never mind education, other things too. We like our children to be successful at sports, and so we make them practice, we take them to all of these places because we put importance on that. What importance are we putting on their spiritual well-being? Do you say anything when they don't feel like going to church? Do we stress that? We ought to. Because that's the most important thing that there is. And any godly parent will tell you that the thoughts of our children never, never exit our hearts and minds. We're always thinking about them, especially those that have not come to faith. You ought never to forget. Never set that aside. Never say, oh, yeah, it's lost. They're never going to believe, so forget about them. No, the father never forgot the prodigal son. Hold out your hands all day long. Pray for them. Pray for them that they might indeed hear the glorious gospel that they were raised with. God has a relationship with them. Though they may end up being covenant breakers, you can't be a covenant breaker if you're not in the covenant, can you? Esau is in the covenant. People try and say that he wasn't really in the covenant. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible clearly states that. He was in the covenant and he broke it. So our children can be in the covenant and break it. And so we work hard to remind them of that. Remind them of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind them that they have a relationship with God, which is something, unfortunately, some people can't understand. The Baptists can't understand. You either have a relationship with God whereby you are saved, but there is no other relationship. Well, I beg to differ. The scriptures clearly make that obvious, doesn't it? The Jews had a relationship with God. You can't deny that. Though many died in unbelief, they still had a relationship with God, a covenantal relationship with God. So yes, we can have a relationship with God short of salvation. But that relationship with God in terms of covenant relationship is designed to bring us to faith, to surround us with those environment in which we hear the gospel and we get taught these wonderful acts of God. That's why Psalm 78 says, we're not going to keep it from our children. We're not going to be silent. No, like Moses says, you need to speak to your children along the way. Teach them these things. Help them to impress these things upon their minds and hearts, even as Paul speaks about it in regard to Timothy. You heard it from your mother and grandmother, so that you might become wise unto salvation. People of God, let us not belittle what God in his infinite mercy has given to us and to our children. And all the blessings of the covenant, the promises of the covenant were theirs. And then again, people divide the two and they look at the Old Testament. Oh yeah, God promised them seed, God promised them land, and that. As though that was it in and of itself. It wasn't that. I mean, if that was the case, Abraham never got the land, did he? In fact, the generations after him didn't for quite a while. Now, Abraham understood what God was promising. I mean, the earthly Canaan was simply a symbolic of what God was promising them, as it says. Abraham didn't look for land. He wasn't so much interested in the land that that was the end of it. No, he looked for a heavenly city. A heavenly city. Whose builder is God himself. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ said, I will build. And the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Now, the people of God are one. And the promises that God makes to them are the same. They just come in different forms. They're symbolized in different ways. But they're all leading to the same. We all have the same hope. And so we shouldn't be separating. Again, as some people in the church do, they separate the Jewish nation as opposed to the church. Well, that's news to Abraham. That's news to Abraham. He had one people, the Jews and other nations. He was going to be the father of those that are circumcised and the uncircumcision, Jews and Gentiles. There's one people of God. There's always been one. And it will always be one. And we ought not to confuse that. We ought not to challenge that and present ideas that we have. No, absolutely not. Now, this sign of circumcision had spiritual meaning. It wasn't just any old sign. In fact, the Old Testament speaks about not only circumcision as it was in terms of the male children, but it represented consecration to God. So the Old Testament speaks about circumcision of your lips. Circumcision of your heart. In fact, it even speaks about circumcision in terms of the trees. When they went into the promised land, the first 3 years of the fruit were uncircumcised. They were unclean. And after that, they were clean. So circumcision clearly is spiritual in terms of its intent. So the children were circumcised. They were set apart to be holy before God. They were his children. As is baptism, by the way. Baptism separates our children from unbelievers' children. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, otherwise they would be unholy. But as they are, they're holy. Not in the sense that they're saved, but in the sense that they are in covenant with God. So, circumcision must not be seen as simply an outward kind of sign. It has spiritual meaning, as does baptism, by the way. When Paul is speaking about Christians and their assurance in Romans chapter 6, what does he refer to? He refers to baptism. Go back and think about baptism. What did it mean? When you were baptized, the promises that God made, and when you professed your faith in those things, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those things became a reality in your life, then remember that. Your sins were forgiven. They were cleansed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life. It's not some meaningless sign. It speaks to us of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism deals with it, of course, in the sacraments, in terms of cleansing from sin. That's what it speaks about. But let's not fall into the error of thinking the sign actually does the deed. It doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. Just because you're baptized now, you're saved, it automatically does it. No, it's a sign. The reality is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's not the bread. It's not that's not feeding us. A little bit of wine that we drink or grape juice, that's not doing it, does it? They symbolize for us the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his blood shed for us on the cross. people of God, these signs are important. And we need to take them seriously. Not in terms of just having the sign performed on our children, but to follow up on that. As I said, it was a hypocritical thing of Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my children go. That's what God is saying. Let my son go free. And yet he wasn't letting his sons go free by denying them circumcision. And that's why he was unfit. And that's why God was going to kill him and use somebody else. So that's how important an interest God takes in our children. And we need to take that just as important. So that they clearly understand. This is a seal. This is what encourages us. This is what confirms us in the promises of God. That God circumcises children with this sign. And when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe in him, then those promises become true in them. The reality comes, just as baptism. When our children become wise unto salvation and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all the promises that the baptism brings to us become a reality in their life. So don't ignore them. Don't minimize them. Thank God for them. Thank God that they are part of our covenant. This covenant of grace. And when we do our directory, that's what we put. We put parents, and we say these parents are professing members, and then we put their children as baptized members. They're part of the church. And we ought to let them know about, not to fritter it away, not to be Esau's. What is that baptism to me? What is that circumcision to me? People of God, it's a great blessing of God. Let us not deny our children the blessings that flow from that. And pray that each and every one of our children may indeed be brought to be wise unto salvation and trust in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you not only embrace us, but you include our children. And how comforting that is, because it would be the most painful reality for us to have a relationship with you and have children that are alienated from that. Because you've given us a natural love for our children. And we as parents would do anything for them. And our Father in heaven, we couldn't wish for better promises than you make to us and to our children. And our Father in heaven, that is the most important truth that weighs heavy on our hearts. And it brings us untold heartache when our children don't take it seriously. But we know that you are patient and long-suffering. You do hold out your hands all day long. And so, Father, we pray that we may be encouraged by that. That even though our children may grow and not become make profession of faith yet, we continue to hold out hope. And Lord, we just pray that you would indeed bring them to yourself, and the children that we have in our own homes. Lord, we pray that we would never fritter away those opportunities, that we can read to them, we can speak to them, we can bring them to church, so they would hear the mighty deeds of our Savior, and that these promises are made to them. Our Father in heaven, bless them, we pray. And we pray that they would indeed come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that for the world as well. We pray that they too may have their eyes opened and that they may also be members of the covenant. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us hearts that reach out to those around us, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that they too would hear the mighty acts of God and the promises that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Our Father in heaven, receive our thanks and bless us, and may these thoughts be embedded in our minds and hearts and influence our actions towards our own families and also towards those outside. Hear our prayers, for we bring them in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing on the Red Hymnal number 719.